After the 9/11 attack on New York City, many Americans feared for their security and hearts turned toward home. Every child craves the security of a father's embrace. What many Christians may not realize is the provision God has made for us as our Father. We can be sure of His care no matter what. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Dr. Lutzer is in 1 John chapter 3, teaching us about the Father's voice, a voice telling us that we are His and that He takes care of His own.
But nothing shall cut us off from the love of Christ, whether it is outside forces, whether it is our own disobedience. We are His sons forever, and He loves us because He loves us because He loves us. No wonder David, who was always struggling with his identity, and David having experienced rejection from his family, as is evident in 1 Samuel, no wonder David keeps coming before God. No wonder he keeps reaching out to the Almighty and saying, God, I do have within me this bottomless pit of unmet needs, but You come to me and You will meet my need. The security of his Father in heaven. God loves us. He exalts us. Notice what the text says in verse 2. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's mind-boggling. John is saying that the Spirit of God comes to us, as Paul says in Romans 8, a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, says the Scripture. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has put upon us. Now, think this through. You realize that God had one son, the Lord Jesus, whom He greatly loved, but He wanted to have many sons. It says that He wants to receive many sons into glory. So Jesus comes and dies so that God will get His many sons. And those sons are going to rule on the throne of the universe. It says in the book of Revelation, those who overcome, Jesus said to them, I will have them sit with Me on My throne, even as I overcame and sat with My Father on His throne. Now listen, those of you who are into logic and clear thought, does not that mean that we are going to sit on the throne of God? I think so. He who overcomes will sit with Me on My throne as I overcame and sat with My Father on His throne. Is it possible to get anything more beautiful, anything more encouraging, anything higher than that? Doesn't it make the pains of this life seem rather small, knowing what awaits us? And that's why Paul says that the suffering of this present age cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Does not this somehow bring healing in the midst of our own family struggles and the failures that perhaps have been pushed upon us? What I'm trying to say to you today is it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary for Hemingway to commit suicide just because his father had done so and because his mother included in the birthday cake the gun with which he had done it. There is such a thing as finding a rest in God and His fatherhood that somehow begins to make up for the lack and the pains and the hurts of life. Well, we could go on. God comforts us. He is the God of all comfort. God forgives us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, in light of the fact that God has done so much, this now becomes the basis upon which we make peace with our earthly father. And I want you to know that you can do that with or without his cooperation. For some of you, your father is dead. I think of a woman who told me, I can't even visit his grave because standing there I fear that his hand might come out of the soil and hit me one more time. Now, my dear friend, I want you to know that it is possible for you to make peace with that past. And how do you do it? First of all, you be truthful. Be truthful. Think about what happened to you. It's okay to go through the grief and the sorrow of your home life, like Ernest Hemingway could have done. Secondly, in addition to truth, what is important is to grieve for the past. It's okay to grieve for a childhood, some of you, for a childhood that you didn't have. It's okay to weep. It's okay to have feelings. God created us this way. But then what we must do is to choose to forgive, because it says in the book of Malachi, God says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the children towards the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There's healing in relationship to God, our Father, and in relationship to our earthly father as well. In his book, Abba's Child, Brennan Manning tells the story of a Jewish boy named Mordecai who would not go to the synagogue. His parents did all that they possibly could. They threatened him, they cajoled him, they tried to manipulate him. Perhaps they did, as my parents did when I was 5 or 6 years old. They promised me candy if I would go to church, because I was not a willing churchgoer at that age. Changed a little bit. I have to be here now, you understand. Well, they brought in a psychoanalyst, and he took the boy and psychoanalyzed him until there was nothing left to analyze. And the boy still ran out into the woods, crossed the streams, listened to the birds, but would not go to the synagogue. So they brought in an expert on behavior modification, and he modified everything that could possibly be modified. He was supposed to unblock his blockages, and he tried to unblock his blockages and unblocked all the blockages. The boy still would run out to the woods, cross the streams, listen to the birds, but he would not go to the synagogue. So one day, a rabbi, an old rabbi, came to the village, and the parents told him their tale of woe. And he said, leave the child with me. And after the parents left, the rabbi took the boy in his arms and held him and pressed the trembling boy closely to his heart and held him. Said nothing, just held him. Well, the next day the boy went to the synagogue. And after he went to the synagogue, he went to the woods, and he then listened to the birds and crossed the streams. But in the woods he began to speak the word of God. And the story goes on to say that he turned out to be a very wise and gentle man. And when people were filled with panic, they would come to him to find peace. And when they were looking for hope, he would give them hope. And when they experienced tragedy, he would give them comfort. You see, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about that affective part of us. We're speaking about the origins of our loves and our hates and all of our desires and wishes. And somehow, when that young boy was held to that old man's heart, he penetrated the consciousness of that rabbi, so that now the boy not only knew some things intellectually, which he was rejecting, but he now knew some things affectively or emotionally, and somehow his head and his heart were unified. You know, if we were to come to the New Testament and interview the man called John, the disciple of Jesus, and we were to say, John, tell us who you are. What is your identity? I don't think John would say, well, I was a disciple of Jesus. I don't think that John would say, I'm the author of one of the largest books of the New Testament, including 3 epistles. I don't think John would say, I'm the one that was on the island of Patmos when God revealed himself to me and gave me what is known as the book of Revelation. He most assuredly would not say, well, my claim to fame is that I am the brother of James. What would John say? I think John would say, my identity is the fact that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I am the one who leaned on his breast at dinner. And that's really who I am. I am one who is loved by God. I want to say something to you today, heart to heart, man to man, woman to woman. I don't believe that we are ever healed within as long as our identity is still our vocation, where we think of ourselves as being an attorney, or we think of ourselves as being a missionary, or we think of ourselves as being a carpenter or a nurse or a banker. We are healed when we think of ourselves as being one who is loved by God. Loved because we are loved. Loved because we are his sons and daughters. Loved because he begat us. Loved because he redeemed us. And we simply rest in that love. Could I ask you a question today? Are you willing to peel back all of the layers that have developed and all of the rationalization that has developed, and there in the presence of God simply say, God, I'm broken and I'm wounded, and I give you permission to love me. Hold me close to your heart. And if that's true of you, and if it's true of me, not much else about us really matters. Cleland McCaffey wrote, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we, our Savior, meet near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God." Ernest Hemingway needed to hear that. Too bad he didn't. But you and I need to hear it too. We are healed when God takes us close to his heart and says, "I love you because I love you and because you're mine." Well, yes, my friend, this concludes this message on the Father's voice. This is Pastor Lutzer. And it is difficult for us to recognize that God does love us, even when that love is one-sided. I personally wish, as I'm sure you do, that I loved God as much as he loves me, but that's not possible. Because the love of God is so great toward us, will we take that moment and to simply say, "Father, help me to enjoy it, to believe it, to trust it, and to live in light of it?"
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up The Father's Voice from his 9-part series on Why Good People Do Bad Things. Tomorrow, Dr. Lutzer traces for us the pathways to addiction. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. You're hearing Why Good People Do Bad Things. This series is now a book which we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.